Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, August 19th, 2014. I'm certain all of you that were tuned in yesterday are rejoining me for today's edition of Mark and Friends, as you'll hear the continuation of David Nasser's message as given a few weeks ago at a Family Life I Still Do marriage-changing event for couples. If you missed yesterday's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And I'm going to rewind it about 3 minutes to set up the context of him talking about John 17, verses 20 through 21, where in fact Jesus is praying for you and for me as he intercedes on behalf of us to God the Father. Here is David Nasser.
This is John 17, 20 and 21. Can we just look at it together for just a minute? Such a great moment here. Such a good snapshot on the priestly intercession of our Lord. Listen to this. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not... Let me just stop right here. I just want to make sure we get what's going on. Let me give you the context before the text, all right? Got to give you the context. So, Jesus is at the garden. Jesus is not surprised that any minute a centurion is going to show up, right? Any minute, they're going to drag him to a wrongful trial. Any minute, they're going to wrongfully accuse him. Any minute, it's all about to play. Jesus knew. By the way, so did the disciples. All the prophecies of old had said he was going to be pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our sins. The punishment that was upon us was not going to be upon us, but upon him. And that by those wounds, we were going to be free, right? Isaiah 53. Jesus knew that all of that was coming to that very moment. Jesus knew that any minute now, they're going to let he who knew no sin, Jesus, become sin so that we, the sinners, might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew that he had come for that very purpose, to that very hour. Jesus knew that any minute they're going to come and get me. They're going to accuse me. They're going to eventually crown me, right? But not to honor me, but to mock me with a crown of thorns. They're going to begin to beat me. They're going to begin to take a cat of nine tails, and they're going to start to really rip my body physically apart. By the way, he wasn't spared as God any of the physical pain of that moment. Jesus knew they were going to take a cross, a piece of wood, and they were going to put it on him. By the way, that was not an antiseptic thing. It wasn't a clean thing. They used the same piece of wood over and over and over again. So Jesus knew that there would be the stench of death on that cross, and that he knew that his body was going to have to bear that weight and begin to carry it. Jesus knew as he carried it, the people were going to mock him and they were going to laugh at him. Jesus knew that they were going to take 9-inch nails and they were going to basically nail him to that tree. I mean, we have this like PG version of the Easter cantata where Jesus is like covered in loin. Jesus knew he was going to be naked. Jesus knew he was going to be low. We have him really high up so we can get good lighting on him on our Easter cantatas. But Jesus knew he was going to be hung low so people could walk by, so people could spit in his face, so they could mock him and call him all kinds of names. Jesus knew that all of that was about to happen. Can I just ask the macho men in this room, if you know that in the next 9 hours, you're about to be beaten, you're about to be bloodied, you're about to be mocked, you're about to have everything come down like the cross. Jesus knew my heart is going to beat so fast that it's literally going to burst the water cavity that protects the human heart, and when they pierce my side, blood and water is going to come out. Jesus knew every bit of that was going to happen. All the prophecies of old had told about it. If you knew, you look like a man's man right here, all right? We got some guys around here over here. I'm not going to point at them. They're plucking their eyebrows and wearing skinny jeans. You look like a man's man. So I ain't even looking at those guys. I ain't even looking at those guys who are at the Gap going, let's buy these jeans and we'll share them with this. I'm looking at you, all right? Looking at you, buddy, all right? So you're a man's man. If you're a man's man and you look like a man's man, what's on your mind, brother? What is on your mind if you know in the next 9 hours all the weight of the sin of the world is about to be imputed upon you? I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking about me. You know what would be on my mind if I'm in the garden and I know in just a second it's all about to play out, physically and spiritually? You know what's on my mind if I know I'm in the crushing garden, right? I'm in the olive garden and I know that in just a second I'm going to be the sweet oil that's going to be crushed and the sweet anointing is going to pour out of my body. You know what would be on my mind? Wow, this is a lot of stuff that's about to happen to me. So in the middle of that moment, beloved, in the middle of that moment, look what is on Jesus' mind. You know what would be on my mind? Me and what I got to go through. You know what's on Jesus' mind? Me. You. And in that very moment, that's the context, Jesus begins to pray. In John 17, 1 through 6, you could say he prays for himself, but ultimately, you know what he's praying? He's praying for everything that I just shared with you, which is the gospel, right? That Jesus is the great sacrificial lamb. He's the great substitute. He's praying that all of that would be received by us. And then he prays for a few verses for his specifically disciples, right? He's praying for the 11. And then we walk right into this moment. And Jesus says this. He says, I do not ask for these. These in that moment is the disciples, right? The church planners that are about to launch the Great Commission. He says, I do not just ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their world. If you're good with your Bible and you got it out and you want to circle that word there, you can put your name on top of that, because if you're born again, your name just showed up in the Bible. Jesus literally at that moment is in the garden, and you know what he's praying for? He's praying for you. 2,000 years before you were born, Jesus brought you up in the garden. Jesus begins to pray for you in the garden. He's praying for unity with God and unity with each other. He's praying at that moment that the gospel would flesh itself out in your life and in my life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying for us in the garden. Anybody here pregnant, like physically, like right now? Any mamas here pregnant? Where you at? We got a pregnant mom. Ma'am in the back. Just give me like a 4 months, 2 months, 9 months. Give me just... how long? 8 months? 8 months? Cool. All right. Thank you, white lady. I don't know. Y'all look the same to me. All right. Thank you, white lady. All right, cool. All right. 8 months. All right. I've got a feeling you've been praying for that baby since you knew that there's a baby, right? I've got a feeling. Where you at, mamas? Anybody been ever pregnant, mama? You know, you're pregnant. How long you been pregnant? How long? Can you give me a guesstimate? 9 months. Cool. So I got a feeling. Have you been laying hands on that baby, praying for that baby? You've been laying hands on that baby, praying for that baby? I gotta tell you, somebody's got you beat. I know your community group's been praying for your baby. I know your pastor's been praying for your baby. I know your mom's been praying for the baby. I know people have been picking out stuff for the baby. I know you've been going to Pottery Barn Baby, and you've been getting stuff on sale for the baby. I know you've been anticipating the baby. I just want to tell you, guess who's got you beat? Because for 9 months, you've been going after your baby, praying for your baby, laying hands on your baby. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been praying for that baby. Right? Somebody in this room adopting right now. Somebody in this room right now, you're like, they told you, in 5 months, you're going to get your baby. And like 9 months later, you haven't gotten your baby. Somebody told you, this is a good country. You can get through this country pretty quickly. And now you're in the thick of it. Because you know, right? Adoption is spiritual warfare, right? And because you're not just interested in physically adopting a kid, you want them to go from orphan to heir into the kingdom of God. So you got a bigger thing in mind. And Satan doesn't want that. And so anybody in the middle of adoption right now, you've been praying for that. It's the same as being pregnant. You in that moment? All right, so you know what I'm talking about, right? It took us 21 months to get our son Rudy from Guatemala here. And for 21 months, I was like, God! Have you forgotten about Rudy? And God was like, I haven't forgotten about Rudy. Long before you knew Rudy, I've been praying for Rudy. Guess who has more skin in the game than you, David, in Rudy's life? My son. And so, isn't it comforting? Can I just get practical with you as a dad and as a mom? Isn't it comforting to know that for thousands of years, Jesus has been praying for that baby? For that baby. And so Jesus begins to go after God. The Father, and he says, God, that through me, that this would happen, that they may still be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want to read you a quote, all right? We're almost done here, but I want to read you a quote. I love this quote. I found this quote from John Stark. This is a great quote, because it kind of wraps up, I think, the gospel. All right, and how it just becomes so much more than a prayer for unity, but a prayer for unity with God the Father through salvation, but also then the people of salvation having unity in community together, in church together, in missiology together. And John Stark says how all of that gets activated is by the very one who petitions it. Listen to this quote. John Stark says, the priestly work of Christ, that's what we're seeing here. The priestly work of Christ is his sacrifice. It's his sacrifice and his intercession. All right? That's what Wayne Grudem calls the priestly work of Christ. So the priestly work of Christ listen to this, is both his sacrifice and his intercession. John Stark gets that, I think, from Wayne Grudem. So let's give him credit for that. Then he says this. He says, every prayer of Jesus, so Jesus is praying for us, and every prayer of Jesus is answered, amen, hallelujah, praise God for that, and paid in full with his blood. So, the very one who asks God for us, the very one who prays for your salvation, is the very one who makes that a possibility by dying on the cross so that you may be saved. The very one who's pressing in for your sanctification is the very one who continues to bring you to the table and grow you in Christ. So every single thing, the saving grace and the sustaining grace, is completely made available by the very one who's praying for you. I can pray for you to become a millionaire, but I do not have the resources to make that prayer come true. But honestly, what if I was a billionaire praying for you to become a millionaire? You'd go, you can be the very answer to the prayer. And Jesus not only is praying for us, beloved, he's not only praying for your marriage, but he's the very one who has the ability to equip the very trenches of your marriage. And so what does this do? You know what it does? It brings us completely back into the very center of it all, which is Jesus. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded about the reality that all my prayers ultimately come back to one thing anyway. Jesus. I got this friend, his name is Alex Amaya. He is I'll tell you this one, we'll close in prayer. He's a pastor now in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he's an incredible guy. He's a godly brother, but he is kind of nerdy. He wears these big, thick Coke bottle glasses, and without them, he's blind. And back when he was a youth pastor, I remember, like, right before he took this new church in Tulsa and everything, he called me one day, and when he called me, he sounded kind of drunk on the phone. So it was about 10:30 at night, and he calls me, and he's like, hey, man. I'm like, hey, buddy, you okay? And he goes, man, I'm okay. He goes, I can't feel anything. I'm like, what's going on? He goes, well, I'm sitting in an ambulance. He goes, my leg is bending in a spot it shouldn't be bending. And he starts laughing. I'm like, all right, buddy, what's going on? And he said, let me tell you. So he starts telling me. He's leaving his youth facility, and back when he was a youth pastor, and he said, man, I was running late. He goes, man, and I was coming out of my youth facility, and his glasses are really thick, and it was really cold in his youth facility, like air conditioned. And as he left, the cold to the heat kind of fogged up his glasses. So he goes and he gets in his Honda Accord. His wife had yelled at him for being late, all right? So he said, man, I started up my Honda Accord. He said, I knew the parking lot was empty because youth pastors are usually the last people to leave a building, right? And he said, I took my glasses off because I can't see without them, and I started cleaning my glasses. He said, except I did something out of order. He said, I started cleaning my glasses, turned the car on, and instead of putting my glasses on and started getting going, he goes, I put it in drive and started getting going. He goes, so I'm getting going, and he said, and I'm in the back of my mind, I'm thinking I'm running late. So he says, I'm running late. He goes, I'm going like almost 50 miles an hour. He goes, and I'm just not thinking about it. And he goes, and I'm going really fast, 45, 50 miles an hour. He goes, and I'm putting my glasses on. And he said, as I'm putting my glasses on, it becomes clear to me with my glasses, I'm going 45, and then right in front of me, he said, is this big round cement thing that they put the big lights on in Benga Church parking lot. And he said, so bro, I'm looking, and right in front of me at 45 miles an hour is this cement thing. I said, what'd you do? He goes, I went, Jah! And then I hit it dead on. He goes, I think my leg's broken, you know, and I was like, are you okay? He said, yes, and then we prayed, and then as soon as I realized he was okay, I was like, thank you, Jesus, no one can ever take this away from me, you know, and so we started laughing, and we were cutting up, and I went back to the story, and I said, tell me about the Jah. He goes, man, I was gonna say Jesus. He goes, but I didn't even get Jesus. He goes, I went, Jah, and then he said, the airbag blew up in my face. So I go, all you got out was Jah? He goes, man, all I got out was Jah. And so we start laughing, right? And I start going, isn't that funny, man? Like, you got out Jah. And he was like, I know. And I was like, man, I wonder if in heaven, like Jacob and, you know, and Josiah, right? And Joseph. Like, I wonder if all these people were like, is he talking about me? And Jesus is like, typically in these situations, guys, it's me. And, you know, and I was like, tell him, I was like, man, I wonder if, like, Judas is in hell going, me? You know? And so there's a lot of J's, right? and he's kind of drunk with the medication, you know? And so he's like throwing out people's names that start with a G but sound with a J. And I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. And the reason we're all laughing is because it's silly, right? It's silly to think that he would have to say all of Jesus' name. How many of you know, as we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, that the Father knows what you need before you even petition? How many of you know that? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe with me? It's silly. It's comedy, right? It's comical to go, you got to say Jesus. I mean, did he have to pass Jesus, say other things? If that's true, did he have to go, Jesus? Yes. In just a second, Jesus, I'm going to hit a pole. And obviously there will be bleeding. And Jesus, I pray that the paramedic will see the blood and be reminded upon what you shed upon the cross, Jesus. For your renown, let this happen. Like, he didn't have time. You know what he got out? Let's say he didn't even get out. Let's say all he got out was. Let's say he didn't even get out. Let's say all he got out was. Right? It's silly. It's silly to think you got to say it so that Jesus will know it. Because he knows it. You know why he knows it? Because he's been praying what you need right now well before you needed it. And so guess what? Maybe on the drive over here, he didn't hold hands and pray and go, God, wreck our marriage today. But guess who was praying for your marriage the whole drive in? Jesus. Jesus. And he's for you. Guess who's going to be praying for you tomorrow? Guess who's praying right now? Jesus. Jesus. So can we just pray together just wherever you are? Can we just go to the one who's been praying for us? And just with your heads bowed, can I just ask you a really simple question? Doesn't all of this that we're looking at this afternoon really not hinge upon the good news of the gospel? You know, what's interesting is that this prayer from Jesus is for the elect. It's interesting that over and over again in Scripture, we see Jesus pushing in on behalf of His people, pushing in on behalf of His kingdom. But the beauty of that is that there's such good news if we are a part of the family of God, but such bad news if we're not. Again, don't lose sight that Jesus in the garden before he is about to sacrifice himself as the sacrificial lamb, as the great substitute for you, begins to pray for you. And maybe today, in this very moment, before we go even any further, you're already beginning to awaken to this reality that Jesus has been praying for your salvation. Maybe that you come to places like this and you hear incredible, just applicational truth. And the Loritz family just come up and just in rapid fire are giving you principle after principle. But the truth is, those are all symptoms you need to work on until they become really an evidence of you can deal with the symptoms all day, but without Christ in the center, without Jesus in the very center, then the cancer can have medication make it feel better, but it's still cancer. Could it be that today you close your eyes and you bow your heads and you're praying more to a black void than a Christ that you know intimately? And the prayer of intercession has, to this point, really been about one main thing, your salvation. Maybe what you don't need is a better job. What you don't need is better ways to communicate. All those are good. Maybe what you don't need is the ability to shut up and really listen. Maybe what you don't need is better languaging. Maybe what you don't need is one more workbook. All those are good, but maybe what you really need is the primary thing, which is Jesus. And what Jesus has been praying for you today is for you to wake up and realize, man, you don't need to rededicate something that's never been dedicated in the first place. Maybe that's you as a husband. Maybe that's you as a wife. If you've never asked Christ to step out of heaven, to step into your life, maybe today that's the very prayer that Jesus is not only praying for you, but he's making available by what he did on the cross so that you could come to him. So if that's you, if that is you at this very moment, I just want to pray with you. You know what prayer is? Prayer is tuning your heart to the frequency of God. It's having a dependent conversation with God. If that's you, I just want to pray and then ask you to repeat just in your own heart, if you agree in your spirit with what I'm saying, just these very words back to the Lord. Jesus, thank you that in the garden, 2,000 years ago, you prayed for my salvation. You prayed that I would be made one with you, one with the Father. That even though sin separates me from the Father, even though a holy and a perfect and a righteous God is separated from unholy, unrighteous, sinful me, that Jesus, you came as the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you lived the perfect life. And then after you lived the perfect, the holy, the sinless life, that you died a sinner's death on my behalf. That you paid the penalty that I should pay. Thank you that Jesus, even then, 2,000 years ago, when you knew all that was happening, you knew it was happening so that on a day like this, I could have a way, the only way, which is you. And so Jesus, I receive that today. I receive that. I give you all of me, every single bit of me, not just one compartment, but all of me. I don't want you just to come and fix my marriage or fix my job or fix one thing. All of me. I'm all in. I'm all in, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that they put your body on a cross and then they took it off that cross, put it in a tomb, and 3 days later when they came back to check on that tomb, it was empty because you conquered the grave. I need that resurrection power, not just for my marriage, not just for my reputation. Those are just the symptoms. Start from within, God. Right now, I need that resurrection power. Strip me, raise me from old to new. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you know the Lord, and as you're hearing that, you're praying that for the first time, but maybe you go, David, I already know the Lord, but that resurrection power, that saving grace is also the very thing that's sustaining grace for me right now. So you just come to Him and you just rest right now that He's been praying for you. You line in, you just lean in, and you just begin to be more desperate for Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you want a better marriage for me because that's what you've been praying for me. Jesus, I know that you're actually going to empower that very thing to happen that you want for me. Because that same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that unites us. So we just come dependent on you, Jesus. We come before you, Jesus. You're marvelous. In moments like this, when we get a snapshot of who you are, we just realize, Jesus, that you're amazing and we're grateful. And even when we didn't know to pray, you were praying. Even when we didn't know what to say, you did. Even when we said the wrong things, you went to the Father and you said the right things. Thank you, Jesus, that even now, God, we know we have that intercession. It stirs up our hearts to gratefulness. It's marvelous indeed. Amen? So I just want us to stand up just together. Can we do that? And just our hearts just fill with gratitude. Can we just begin to just go before Him right now and just say to Him who He is? Come on, let's ascribe to Him praise for who He is. Come on.
Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You've been listening to a presentation given by David Nasser just a few weeks ago at a Family Life I Still Do marriage-changing event for couples. As I heard him speak, I knew this message would bless you as it's blessed me, and I asked Family Life permission to air it. So if you missed a portion of today or yesterday's broadcast, you can hear it at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs link. I'm going to close out with a favorite song of many, Give Me Jesus by Fernando Ortega, as that was one of the overarching messages from David, that Jesus knows us, He knows how to pray for us, and He does in fact intercede on our behalf. What a great Savior, a high priest we serve. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
Jesus.